Morning.
Morning.
It's been a hectic holiday season for us. A lot of people at the house, planned and unplanned. And we're weary but almost a little sad because everyone's leaving and the house is so empty now. We've even kicked the tree out already, so... But we thank the Lord for all the family and all the time that we had together there with a few days off. And so we're trying to recuperate. So just bear with me this morning. Pray for me. We attended something that they, I guess, are trying to, you know, revive, something they're trying to organize again in the Central Florida area on the 22nd of November of last year at Hiawassa Chapel. They held the Central Florida, Bible study or Bible conference, and I was very encouraged. I know that there was a lot of us here represented the fellowship out there or the out at the meeting, and it was a good time, and I would encourage the Christians to be mindful for that come next year or whenever it is they're going to hold it. But it was a very good time and a lot of challenges and a lot of challenging of our conventional thinking as we think about how to get the gospel message out. Some things that I felt myself were very revolutionary and maybe on the edge, but I think not a one person who made a presentation did not communicate that all that was a concern in their mind as they proposed different methods was that the word go out and that the gospel go out. But during one of the sessions, they would have a panel session, and so people could submit their questions. And someone asked a question, and it really caught me off guard. It was to this effect. I don't remember exactly, but I remember, in general, it was the question, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church here on earth? And it caught me off guard because it seemed like such a generic question to ask. But it's had my mind thinking on that particular question for weeks now. As I thought to myself, what is the purpose of the church, and in particular, the local fellowship, each local fellowship. What is God's purpose in leaving us here on the earth after receiving Christ, after trusting Him, and in the aspect of each local fellowship where many Christians gather together and are in fellowship or are in something together. They share a stake in something. I think that the word sometimes can take on certain religious kind of meanings and we lose what it is in its essence. They are in fellowship together with something. They are working together in something. They share stake in something together. And just to take it a step further, what is the purpose of this local fellowship, just to pose some questions as we go along. And at the time I heard the question, my mind went to a certain portion of Scripture, which you may not think we can derive an answer from as we think about the present occupation of the local fellowship. My mind went to portions in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answers, among many others, I'm certain, that I came with as I thought about the question was that the local fellowship is set to illuminate or to expose the glory of Christ and to prepare and practice the priesthood. Of course, there are many other answers, I'm certain, and others with more time and in other portions of Scripture can elaborate further. But these two came to my mind as I thought about what the Scripture says about the local church in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that as we think about the present occupation of the church, it seems a funny place to go where we would normally think about matters that are in the future, things that are communicated in Revelation about things that are to come. But I think that there are some things there that at least are very impressive in my mind, and what they communicate about the local fellowship. And the incredible thing is, of course, we were reminded this morning, many have made mention to it, the fact that John was taken up to the third heaven, and he was in a place far different where we are right now. We're on the earth. And John was taken to glory. And it will be interesting as we look at each one, how there is an interaction between what happens in heaven and what happens here on earth. That there is a counter element about what we engage in as a local fellowship here and what that element is in glory. And to think about how incredible it is that the things that we do, sometimes we convince ourselves that they are small, that they are despised, but there in these portions of Scripture we'll see that they have to do with heaven. They have to do with glory and what God Himself is concerned with, and what the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as we referred to this morning, the great high priest, is the matter of His concern, as He in glory is in the midst of the candlesticks. And that being said, I would like to turn to Revelation in chapter 2. And so, to that question, what is the purpose of the local fellowship? I suggested one answer, and that being that it is to illuminate or to expose the glory of Christ. And you may ask yourself, how does the church here on earth expose the glory of Christ who is in heaven? And in Revelation, actually we'll read in chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, whom also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of the trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then he got further instruction to communicate certain things to the churches that were in Asia. Now, we come into the scene where John sees a vision. And in Revelation, you'll notice a pattern if you read Revelation, that when a new period in thought or a new section of thought is being recorded, it usually begins with something either being rolled back or something being opened. And here John is raised up into the third heaven and he sees a vision. As he goes into glory, and he goes, if you will, within the veil, and he sees seven candlesticks, these articles, and one, the Son of Man, working in the midst of them, operating among them. And it reminds us of the articles of the tabernacle, and later, of course, the temple, which on the outside, you couldn't see what was going on, but to illuminate the holy place, God had instructed in Exodus 25 and 31 that they should make out of a chunk of gold, that they should make this lampstand that would continually burn with olive oil, and that was the light inside of the holy place as the priest ministered inside the holy place and in the holiest of all. And we have this, you know, vision where, as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, that in the true tabernacle, according to Hebrews in chapter 9, made without hands, in the place for which the tabernacle was only a type and a picture of, we see the lampstand, and we see that priest serving in the midst of the lampstands, working in the midst of the lampstands. And the mystery of the seven candlesticks, he would go on to explain, the Lord Jesus would, that they are the seven churches. And the Lord Jesus is working to make certain that the seven candlesticks, that they are shining bright, that they are pure, and that they are burning pure. And his labor in glory is reflected in what is happening here on earth among the local churches. And you know that we ask the question, what is the purpose? In the place where the Lord Jesus being manifested in a vision of glory, it says that his face shined as the sun, that his eyes burned as a flame of fire. What is the need to have light or to have these articles of light? The Lord Jesus explains that they are the churches, of course, that were in Asia Minor. And he, in the process of purifying them in chapters 2 and 3, and time doesn't permit, but you may be familiar with them, he accentuates for them the things that they're doing right. He explains and commends to them the things that they're doing right. And then he calls them to repentance, the things that they're doing wrong. And in the process, he's trying to purify their witness. They serve here on earth to, as they work and as they labor and as they execute the word of God, they serve to show forth Christ, the one that is in glory. And so, you know, they work together to do that, to expose the one mediator that is between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, when we think about that, you know, we have to be mindful of some of his words when he calls them to repentance. At least to Ephesus, he gives them a very stark warning when he says that if they don't repent, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he tells them that if they don't change what they're doing, he may take away their candlestick. And that they might lose their testimony on the earth. And he, as I was saying before, he gives them different, all these different churches, seven of them, he gives them a progress report as to what they're doing. And you know, as we embark on a new year and we think about what we're doing as a local fellowship, you know, it bears to consider, doesn't it, to ask ourselves, what is our progress? How is our progress coming along? And in the light of the scriptures, and of course I don't say this with anything in mind, just to pose certain questions, as we think about the Word of God, you know, how well are we adhering to the Word of God? Are there things, as some of these churches struggled with, that are harmful to the testimony of our fellowship, in particular as we try to shine forth to expose the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any problem with apathy in the hearts of the Christians? Maybe problems like with the prophets, the minor prophets, that they dealt with the people who were far more concerned with furnishing and paneling the inside of their house, and they left decorating and adorning and attending to the temple or the tabernacle. And you know, as we think about the things that we're doing right, are we training our children in the way that they ought to go, that when they grow older, they don't depart from it? Are we teaching other faithful men also? Are the older ladies teaching the younger about loving and subjection in the household, and the older men training the younger men as to how to conduct themselves in the household of faith? Just questions in general. We know that the Lord Jesus is the one who tends to the candlesticks, and He wants them to burn purer. And I hope that together as we consider that we hold a common stake in what's going on here, that it is our desire too, that we should shine together more purely, and that we might not be about ourselves or about this group of people or that group of people, but that we should be about exposing Christ. And of course, I'm encouraged. There's so many things going on and Christians revealing their heart to see, you know, the work go on and to knock on the doors and to see their children come out. And I'm encouraged about a lot of different things. But as we think about the year ahead, it bears out to consider what is our purpose, what is our progress, and how are we coming along. And I'll just remind you that the lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple was filled with olive oil, which speaks about the Holy Spirit. And you know, are we making way? Are we giving way to the Spirit of God? Are we fueling our efforts and our testimony by the Spirit of God? And again, you know, we asked, are there things that quench the Spirit of God? Now, I'm not talking about individually, but we're talking about as a group, as a fellowship. And as we think about the year ahead, you know, may we be prayerfully seeking the Lord to reveal to us the things that, you know, we're doing right and the things that we need to change and the things that we need to address, and that we might be reaching out to a lost world with the living Lord, the one who said that He was alive and He knew death, but is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. We also suggested another answer to the question, what is the purpose of the local fellowship? That it is for a place where the priests are prepared and where they practice their priesthood. And we'll just turn over a few chapters to Revelation in chapter 5. Verses 7 through 10, it says this, we referred to it this morning, and He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And so we enter a different scene where the throne, heaven was opened, and this man could see the throne and the one that sat upon the throne in Revelation in chapter 4. And then when the call went out and the search was executed, they might find one who was worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. The conclusion was that Christ was worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, was worthy because He redeemed out of cultures and nations and tongues a people, and He made them a kingdom of priests to God. What does it mean to be a priest? And thankfully, many of us who came up, you know, under certain teaching, we can appreciate the fact that we're not mistaken. The Scripture does not support this idea that in our day men, women, what have you, should get up in certain outfits and costumes in the semblance of things that are old now, made obsolete by the work of Christ, and they be the ones that operate among the congregation and everybody else. The lay people sit around. We understand that we are all made priests because of the work of Christ. But what does it mean to be a priest? Well, the priest, at least the ones that had the certain jobs of operating within the holy place, and of course the high priest within the holiest of all, basically, among other things, but their basic job was to prepare and to present a sacrifice, whether it was for worship, out of free will, or sin offerings in the manner that God had established in Exodus and Leviticus. That was their job. And sometimes we forget that often the priests came with sacrifices that were for worship. We think that worship is their singing and the psalms and so on and so forth. But many times there were sacrifices. The burnt offering was a sacrifice that was given for worship. Because that sacrifice no one would partake in. Only the Lord. The whole of it would be put upon the altar after it had been processed a certain way. And it was wholly consumed for the Lord. And so the altar was not alone for sin and for making atonement for sin, but a place where people brought their sacrifices of worship. And you know, as we think about what is revealed to us in Scripture about the local fellowship, it is the place where, and we find it in the manner when we gather together to remember the Lord, it is a window of time where there is the liberty for the Christians in accordance to how it is established, of course, in the Scriptures, and Timothy will tell a little bit more. Time doesn't permit to go into it. But to exercise that priesthood, to come with what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says is the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, or the calves, the animals, the sacrifice, if you will, of our lips giving thanks, and coming to God with always bringing back the sacrifice. You know, the priest didn't come with their own works. They didn't come with their own ideas. They came always with the sacrifice. And you know, that doesn't that make it real simple? When as priests, all we do, in a very basic sense, in its essential aspect, is we bring back the sacrifice before God. Not that Christ is sacrificed over and over again, but that we continually bring Him, because He is the burnt offering that you know, in Leviticus chapter 1, it spoke forth of the coming of Christ. That He was wholly, altogether given to God. And as priests, we come together. That is the substance of our worship, that we come continually to offer Christ the sacrifice before God. And we know that in the end, inasmuch as we exalt Christ, according to Philippians in chapter 2, it says that when we honor Him, when we exalt Him, it is to the glory of God the Father. It results in that He receives the glory. And according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, when all the conscious universe, when they bow down to Him and all things are put under the feet of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that He in the end will turn around and give everything to God, that God may be all in all. But you know, a little typology, a little picture may help us to understand what exactly Christ is doing in this time in each of the local courts and the global aspect of the church, all of us alive together here in the present day, but also in the local aspect of the church. And I'm referring to something that happened a long time ago in the history of Israel. It was a huge climax when David, who, you know, everyone knew, he wrote a lot of the Psalms, and David was known for the zeal that he had in his heart for the house of the Lord. He wanted to see God have a fixed place and a glorious fixed place in the midst of the people of Israel. But unfortunately, he was a man of war. He was a man of wartime. And during his reign, only up until the very end, he didn't know peace because he fought the enemies of God and he waged war. And the Lord will go on to explain that because he shed much blood, it was not given for him to establish a temple in Israel, a fixed place. But it was for his son. When in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, in verses 20 through 23, it talks about this climax when they had achieved peace in the land. And if you will, the Prince of Peace, it says that he sat on the throne of the Lord, and there was peace in Israel, and there was prosperity, and there was glory, and there was wealth. We're speaking about Solomon. was sat down, then God would give for him, for his son, to create a fixed place, glorious, in the midst of Israel. But in the meantime, before that happened, and we know that those things are prototypical of Christ, when in that short period of history, it spoke forth about the time when Christ is to return, when the kingdoms of the world, they'll be the kingdoms of our Christ, according to Revelation. He will rule and reign. He will bring prosperity and wisdom to the world. He will destroy those, Revelation says, that corrupt the earth. And He will liberate it when He comes again. But until then, David, while he was waiting till his son take the kingdom, and Solomon was his viceroy, Solomon was the governor until David passed away, and then he was anointed again and he took over. It says this, it was interesting, David in his older age, waiting till Solomon take the throne. It says that he was busy. He was very, very busy. Solomon was running the country, but David was busy putting together all the material for the temple. David was busy organizing the priesthood so that when it was established, they had their songs, they were organized, and it would be a beautiful noise when they established everything. And I'm referring to portions in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and in 23 and in 25. David in his latter days was busy writing the music for the priests, organizing them, getting the materials together for the building, and putting the plans together so that when the Prince of Peace, or at least in a typical sense, Solomon took over, they could erect this fixed place in Israel where they would worship and they would bring their sacrifices of worship to God. And you know, all of that, and you know, time doesn't permit to kind of go into all of it, but all of that is prototypical of what Christ is doing in our day. When He is awaiting till His enemies be made His footstool, till we know the reality of the coming Prince of Peace, He is preparing, isn't He, the temple. According to 1 Peter in chapter 2, we are living stones, he says. And he is putting us together for the praise of God, for the praise of Christ. He is organizing the material. We are the material. He is erecting out of holy fabric those born again by the Spirit of God. He is creating the house of God, if you will. And it is according to the epistles, isn't it? When Paul is writing to the Christians, he tells them that the songs that we sing, the hymns, spiritual songs, what does he say? He says that they be filled with the words of Christ. He is the content. He is putting together our music. He is putting together the priesthood. And when we come together here, we practice that for which when we embark into eternity, that is what we'll be engaged in for all of eternity. And we shall be, according to Revelation, in these chapters where Christ talks to the churches, he says we shall be like a pillar in the temple of God, to go out no more, but to always minister and to worship God as priests. And so, you know, it kind of adds a lot of weight to what we do when we get together. And I guess the question is, and of course, you know, I stand in line first. Do we prepare when we get together to exercise our priesthood? Are we exercising our minds and our hearts? Are we seeking the Spirit of God when we sit together and when we worship? And the women silently and the men audibly, are we together? Have we been, you know, the week that has gone by and each day, are we preparing ourselves to come and engage as priests? And are we, when we come, do we come with the things that are filled with the words of Christ, with substance, with, you know, of course there were differing sacrifices. There were some big animals and there were some birds, and you know, depending on how, you know, much money you had, you brought different sacrifices, but everybody brought, you know, and they might have been different in size and in their weight, but everyone came with something. And so, you know, how serious do we take that time when we gather together to remember the Lord and when we exercise our priesthood, and do we make it a daily thing to prepare for it, you know, as we before we come together? And are we careful about our content and our hearts as we gather together? And so, as we think again about the new year, and we think just that simple question, what is the purpose of the local fellowship? Of course, among so many other answers. Again, I suggest that we are here to show forth Christ, and we're here to prepare and to exercise in the priesthood. And I guess I just conclude with this question. You know, how do these things, how do we fit into these things? And I get, then from the other end, how do these things fit into our lives? How do we fit into it? And then how do they fit into our lives so that we have a balanced view as we look at another year, you know, thankfully, and that we're serving the Lord in the right way and doing the things that we need to be doing. So we leave those few thoughts just to challenge our thinking and to be explored further at your own time. And let us just close this meeting in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we can go out into a lost world and we can talk about the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can talk about the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. The one that because he lives after the power of an endless life, he can save all to the uttermost. He can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him because, of course, he lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as individuals we might consider what Christ is doing and that he cares about our progress and he is concerned. It is his occupation. What he in glory is busy with is the local churches and what they're doing. And Heavenly Father, help us to be subject to the head. Help us to be mindful of his word. Help us to be mindful of the order that you've established, Father. And help us to find the resource to do everything that we're called to do by the Spirit of God and by him alone. And we just ask that it might be to the glory of Christ, Father. And as we gather together, that we would be mindful of the magnitude of the great privilege that we come together to exercise priesthood. We will one day enter there. We shall look upon the face of God and we shall serve him in that capacity forever and ever. Heavenly Father, help us now as we gather together on a weekly basis according to your will. Help us to be sober as we think of that great privilege that which we do here on earth, and perhaps the singing isn't the best and perhaps our thoughts are very rough, Father, and our hearts are divided at times with different things on our minds. But Heavenly Father, help us more in a more complete sense worship and minister, Father, as we should to the heart of God, Father, and prepare for that time as Christ is building us together a living house, if you will, for God himself. Help us, we pray, Father, be mindful of these things in the days ahead for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.